The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
The portion of Romans chapter 8, the section that we will be in this morning, reminds us of one of the most fundamental truths of the Christian life. And it is simply this. And would you not agree with me? We are not home yet. Yeah. Just passing through this place we call Earth, we're not home yet. And so while we wait to be delivered from this world, we need to remember that we are living in a world that is in chaos. Would you agree with that? A lot of chaos out there. And the reason for it is because, as we have learned from our study in Romans, this world is under a curse. And so because of that, it can become easy to get discouraged and overwhelmed with despair. However, if there is one thing this passage does teach us, it is that the spirit life that Christ offers us is one of diligence. In other words, maybe getting a reminder, a refresher on what the word diligence means. It means to be characterized by steady and earnest activity. It is actually the opposite of despairing. In fact, the Spirit of God, as many of us know and could attest to, is able to give us amazing amounts of hope, even during times of trouble and hardship and distress in this chaotic world that we live in. Unfortunately, there are people out there who kind of have a skewed idea of who God is. They see God, they have this belief that God is, he's just out there looking for people who are having a lot of fun and then shows up and tries to stop them from having fun. They have this idea. They think God is always looking for a way to get even with them for some past mistake that they have made. They somehow think that God is against them and not for them. Aren't you glad that the Bible has a whole different message than that? From cover to cover, it lets us know that God is for us. Amen. And he is not against us. Fortunately for us, the Apostle Paul did not believe that way. He did not have a skewed idea of who God is. He could have, though, when you consider all that he had to go through, all that he endured in his life. A bunch of stuff, as many of you know. A lot of hardship. In fact, Paul tells us in this section, in this passage, if we could just simply focus and remain focused on our future, what lies out in front of us as followers of Christ, he says if you could just focus on that, envision that as the Word of God has laid that out for us from cover to cover, he says that'll be the very thing that even during your present trials will make them seem like not that much. Trivial, in fact, we could say. And so perhaps the best way to understand this section is for us to consider the use of the word that Paul uses in this section, and it's the word groans or groaning, okay? He uses it several times as he uses it in terms of creation groaning, we ourselves groaning, and the Holy Spirit even joining us in that groaning. We're going to look at that. I want us to understand this word groan from the get-go here. It is basically suggesting and has the idea that it is sort of like a deep sigh. It is a groan that is based in two things, and they seem to be polar opposite. It starts off with basically in a frustration because of what is going on in our world, but it doesn't stop there. It's like frustration because we know and have a longing for what is in our future. Does that make sense? So that is how Paul is using this word. a deep sigh, a groan in terms of frustration based upon because we know that there is something better in front of us. And so that then becomes the motivation and the impetus in terms of our growing in our faith and keeping focused on Christ, maintaining a heaven perspective so that we can do life in the here and now and do it well. Amen? Okay. So let's look at starting at verse 18. And this morning we're going to cover verse 18 through 27. That's the section that we will be in. And the first thing that Paul talks about is, as I mentioned, creation groans. Look at what he says in verse 18 through verse 22. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Once again, and we'll say more about it, this is the Apostle Paul talking. This is the one who he knew a little bit about persecution and trouble and hardship. He says, I consider it not much, not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he's referring to a future event when we are with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Reading on, verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Again, referring to that time when we are joined with Jesus and we are transformed into his image. Our old bodies, as we'll talk more about, become like his. Okay? So that's what that's talking about. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Paul said, I consider, uses that word right from verse 18, the beginning of it. The meaning of that phrase means to calculate, to reach a settled conclusion by careful reasoning and study. It's not hard for me to imagine that there probably were times, maybe, you know, two or three times with that throughout Paul's life and his ministry, where he wondered if all of those trials and all of those hardships that he was enduring was worth it. But he says, I considered. I have given it careful thought and no doubt accompanied with much prayer. And he comes to the conclusion, oh yeah, way worth it. Because it doesn't even come close to comparing to what I have in Christ Jesus and the glory that awaits. Paul was passing along to us in this 19th verse a key idea. He uses the phrase, and did you catch it? Eager expectation. Does that describe us this morning? Are we in a place in our minds and our attitude of our hearts that would be described as eager expectation? Or do we find ourselves far too often caught up in this world, in the affairs of this life, getting so busy, doing what we do, dealing with all the stuff, and we kind of lose sight? And that eager expectation that is to be there sort of dissipates and goes away. But he says even creation is an eager anticipation, expectation of what is to come. Wow. The idea of the word, that phrase, eager expectation, is to be, and I love this, on your tiptoes, waiting in suspense and expectation, leaning or straining forward with intense desire and interest. Once again, does that describe us this morning? Are you just kind of like, you know, got your head stuck out the window? Looking, eagerly anticipating our Lord's return and our being with him forever and ever? The idea here, the picture that Paul is painting for us, is a person that has their head outstretched and their eyes are turned away from whatever the distraction, whatever the trial, whatever the hardship, and it's focused on heaven, focused on Jesus, focused on the glory to come, so much so that the trial, the hardship, just sort of drops off. Oh, it's still there, and it's not like magically gone, but what is out in front of us, the anticipation of, outdoes it. Outweighs it. Instead of being overcome and overwhelmed with the affairs of this life, it's this eager expectation that kicks in and takes control, leading us and driving us in that way. We are to look forward to our future with the Lord. Not lose sight of that. To the glory of heaven. And folks, again, just reminding us in those times when we are joined once again with our loved ones, those who've gone on before us, and even more so to be enjoyably forever in the presence of Christ, our Savior, and having fellowship with Him. As Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 tells us, he says, when God had finished creating this world, when he was done with creation, verse 31 tells us that God said, it is good. And it was. And it is. However, Paul lets us know that something happened, and we know what that something was. Today, as has been the case since the Garden of Eden, the earth has been in turmoil. It has been in this groaning state. How do we know? Well, is there such a thing as suffering and death on our planet? There is pain because creation is under this curse and is already referred to, which is the result of Adam and Eve's sin. It's not because of a faulty creation, church. We've got to remind ourselves of that. It isn't because somewhere God messed something up, missed a connection in his creation. It is not because the creation is faulty. It is because of what took place when man decided to rebel against God. Note the words that Paul uses in the verses that we read. Suffering in verse 18, frustration in verse 20, bondage and decay in verse 21, groaning and pain in verse 22. All of which are the results of the curse that are plain to see in our day on this planet, such as earthquakes, hurricanes, deadly animals, poisonous snakes. I hate snakes. How about you? I have this phrase, snakes is not where it's at. Did anybody see on the webs, on the World Wide Web the other day, they had a picture of the biggest snake I had ever seen in my life. The caption said, "The many ways Australia is trying to kill you." I kid you not, this snake went forever, and there were like 6 or 7, 8 grown adult men standing by it. And the girth of the snake was up to this, on these men. And it just like, it was the biggest thing I'd ever seen. And I was reminded of what I have already been studying here. Uh-huh. Our earth, our world is indeed under a curse. And there's lots of evidence of that. Poisonous plants, death and violence surrounds us. Isn't that true? Now, on the other side of that, how many of us, some more than others, I am sure, I'm probably on the negative side of this one, enjoy the beauty of a flower? Yeah, all the ladies are doing this. Its various colors and formations are pretty amazing. Part of creation. But then at the same time, we shudder at the devastating floods that we've witnessed on our news reels. Earthquakes, tornadoes, thunder, and avalanche are just as much a part of nature as gentle streams and peaceful meadows. That is why nature groans, folks. Is why it waits for the day. And I love this, right out of Isaiah 65. It waits for the day when Isaiah says, when the trees of the field will clap their hands. Why? Because the kingdom has been restored. Amen. Yeah. Paul's point in verse 22, in comparing creation's pain, its groan, to that of a woman in childbirth, is that the pain will end when that child is delivered. That's a promise from God. I see something else in here, and I'm not suggesting that Paul is saying this, but I do see another picture here for us in this whole idea of creation groaning being likened to the birth that a woman is giving. And it is simply this. I thought about, you know, all of you moms would relate to this. There, for 9 months, there is this anticipation. Maybe even the term that Paul used, eager expectation. An anticipation of what is to come, right? But notice with me, here's my point in that. That during that 9 month period of eager expectation or anticipation of the child that is to come, the blessing, the gift from God that is to come, there is this growing that takes place. Right? Your little tummies begin to expand and grow. And I thought, Paul, I don't know if you're mentioning that as well in this, but I thought, oh my goodness, if we as followers of Christ would really take on in a serious way this eager expectation and anticipation of what lies in front of us, of what we have in Christ Jesus, of what He went to the cross for us to have and give us a glorious forever eternity. In that process and in our time in the here and now of expectation and anticipation, may there be spiritual growth. Amen? Not dissipating and falling to frustration and despair and hopelessness, but the opposite taking place. May we be people abounding in hope. Living in the opposite of despair, encouraged, and offering encouragement to others who we find who are in despair, being encouragers instead, growing in our faith and in our knowledge and in our walk of faith with Christ Jesus as we live our lives in eager expectation, anticipation with an eye on heaven. One day, creation will be delivered. And by creation, it really is referring to all that has been created. Nature, the animal kingdom, and as we're about to see, even includes us. One day, creation will be delivered, and the groaning creation will become a glorious creation. Let's continue on, and we see a second groan that Paul mentions. As I've already said, our second one is we ourselves groan, verse 23. Not only so, but in referring to creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. And we covered that spiritual adoption that is ours in Christ in our past studies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. good word, isn't it? In this life, the follower of Christ suffers and struggles. It just comes with the territory. Simply put, this suffering is the struggle that is experienced when we do our best and allow Christ to help us in overcoming all that we encounter in this life. All that is involved with our sin nature, this world, and our enemy. For example, sin, corruption, disease, pain, abuse, persecution, unregulated urges and desires, weaknesses and shortcomings, aging and loss, deterioration and decay. Got great big smiles and nodding heads on the older ones in the group. The believer struggles against everything. Hear this now. And why we groan, it is attached to this. We groan, we struggle. Because of that which keeps us from living abundantly, trusting completely, and obeying fully. I don't know if you've made those connections, if you've connected those dots or not. Your struggle. And sure, it has to do with the fact that there's an enemy who wants to destroy you and kill you and rob you of eternal life. But there also is our own situations, our own weaknesses, our own sin nature. And you put all of that together, and those become the reasons that we find ourselves tempted to despair and become frustrated and to lose hope and to take our eyes off of what lies before us and get them overly concerned and on the affairs and cares of this life. Living abundantly, trusting completely, obeying fully, and being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul is reminding us that we are citizens of another kingdom. Yes? Living in hostile territory. Yeah? You could say that we're living behind enemy lines, as it were. And we have only received, as Paul reminds us, and all of this also because we've only received the first fruits of this spirit life. Whoa. In other words, we've been given a taste. We know that it's good. And hopefully the whole idea is that it keeps us longing and desiring and hungering for more of that spiritual food and spirit life. People who receive their living from the land understand this whole idea of first fruits. They work hard against weeds, drought, pests, and weather's extreme process just trying to grow a crop. They drop their seeds into the ground, tend to their trees or to their vines, and with absolutely no guarantee. So that first sign of yield becomes a cause for great celebration, as you might could imagine. And not only that, but the quality of the first fruit is an indication of how the rest of the season is going to go for them. If it's great quality, the people who labored over it breathe a sigh. Did you catch that? In line of what we've been looking at in terms of the word that Paul is using, a sigh. Yeah, there was hard work, there was labor, but the longing of what is to come. They breathe a sigh, and all they need to do now is just protect their crop and wait for it to ripen. And so, in other words, they persevere while eagerly awaiting for the crop to reveal itself, to come. You see, and therein lies another reason for our struggles and groaning. The reason we groan and give this deep sigh is evidence of a longing. I want you to understand that in and of itself, it becomes an evidence when we have that sigh, when we have that groan, when there's that emotion going on within us. That is an evidence in itself of the longing of your heart. If you are a follower of Christ, that longing is there. It's been put there by God. Longing is because we've experienced, once again, the first fruits of the Spirit. A foretaste of the glory to come. And not only does nature groan environmentally, but we groan internally. Do you ever wake up in the morning, look into the mirror, and let out a great big groan? Our bodies are wearing out, yeah? They're not what they used to be. But I got good news. Praise God, though, they are not what they are going to be. No more aches, no more pains. No more sickness, no more disease, no more heartache, no more tears. And so it is the hope of God's promises for our future that makes us want to see the Lord and receive a new body and live with Him and serve Him forever. Here's the deal, folks. You see, it's living life with an eye on heaven. It's living life with heaven's perspective. And the reason for that is because it will have a direct impact on how you're living in the here and now. Direct impact. That becomes so important. With anticipation, we are waiting for the adoption, Paul says. And remember that, don't we? Not only are we adopted by God, but we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow! Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Is that a great promise or what? So in other words, church, the best is yet to come. The hardship we experience today is temporary and will one day give way to the eternal wonderful. A third groan that we find out about here is found in verse 26 and 27, and it's the Holy Spirit joining with us in our groans. Let's look at those verses. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I see this as God's, one of His amazing provisions for us. To set us on a path that transitions us from seeing the glass half empty, seeing everything in negative, in bad, and it transitions us to seeing the glass half full, seeing the good, because we have heaven's perspective. God is concerned about the trials of His people. He really is. In fact, I like to oftentimes, when a word seems to be a word that is being emphasized in a passage, I will kind of do a word study on it, you know, from the original language, and of course, New Testament meaning Greek, and see where that word is used in other places in the New Testament. I was pleased to find that in Mark chapter 7, he uses the very same word that Paul uses here, groan, in describing Jesus. In Mark chapter 7, we find Jesus going to perform a healing on what is referred to as a deaf and mute man. When you read the passage, it says that Jesus took this man off to the side and put his fingers in the man's ears. And then did something that I'm not sure I would have responded to. He spit in his hand and then touched the guy's tongue. I'm like, whoa. Can't you just speak it, Jesus? Do you got to do that? You know? But that's what he does. And then Mark says, and Jesus gave a deep sigh. It's the same word that Paul uses for groan. Systenazo is the Greek word. And why does Jesus do that? The very same reason we find that the Holy Spirit does that. You see, Jesus is moved in his heart because he sees what sin has done to people. He has seen the devastation, the hurt, the pain that people have given themselves to because of their unbelief, and because of their rebellion against him and his word. And it moves him to this deep sigh. It's this groaning because Jesus knows what could be. Jesus understands and wishes that humankind would understand and get it. Doesn't have to be this way. Because we have him and what he has done and accomplished for us. So Jesus understands. He prays for us, the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in wordless groaning, so that we might be led into the will of God. The Spirit shares our burden, even if we can't even put language to it. For most of my life, I'm the kind of person, I guess, and I'm admitting this to you, not proud of it, but I'm the kind of person that will tend to internalize rather than be an open book. You know how some people wear their feelings on their sleeves? I'm not that kind of person. I will typically, my whole life, have been one who will just keep it in. And so something might be bothering me, and while it becomes evident to those who know me well, like Marilyn, she'll come to me and ask me, what's wrong? And for years, early on in our marriage, she was concerned that she had done something wrong, which wasn't the case. Something was bothering me, but I couldn't tell you what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it. I knew something was not quite right within, but I had no words. I had no language. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Guess what? There's good news. Go to God anyway, because the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is our comforter, knows what's going on. He can read the Spirit that is within us, the Holy Spirit, as redeemed people, amen? Amen. And then take that and translate that to the Lord, bringing our mind, which we have no idea what's going on in them, connecting it to the mind of God, uniting us, and translating into the will of God for our lives. Yeah. Have you ever been in that place where you knew something was happening? You knew you needed to pray. You just didn't know how to do it. It's okay. Because the Holy Spirit comes and takes that for us and speaks to the Father on our behalf. I love this little story. A woman sharing a young mom. She says, it was one of the worst days of my life. The washing machine broke down. The telephone kept ringing. My head ached. And the mail carrier brought me a bill which I had no money to pay. Almost to the breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old into his high chair, leaned my head against the tray, and began to cry. Without a sound, My son took his pacifier out of his mouth and placed it into mine. She concludes her little story with this. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He is our comforter, our helper, and our encourager. He knows our tendency toward evil, and he helps us. He knows that we are prone to wander, and he helps us. He knows that we often grow weary in even in well-doing, and he helps us. There have been times in my life when I have been either too angry or too hurt or just too discouraged to pray. Couldn't find the words to express what my heart was experiencing. Perhaps you can relate to that. When we don't know how to pray, as I've already said, pray anyway, even if it's just a groan. The Spirit prays for us. He takes our groanings, our sighs, our mumblings, and translates them to the Now, I will admit to you, I do not pretend to fully understand the workings of all that. But here's what I do know. The Holy Spirit, who is God, knows the will of God. And he knows what is in our redeemed spirit. He takes our prayers that often can be flawed and misguided. Yeah? And he straightens them out and tells the Father what is really in there. I'm so thankful for that. How about you? After all, who knows the will of God better than God? Makes sense, doesn't it? While creation groans to be free from the curse, and while we followers of Christ groan to be free from these decaying bodies, the Spirit of God groans to see the will of the Father done and accomplished in and through our lives. What a deal. Can't go wrong with that. Would you agree? When affliction and suffering come your way, as we has been said here by not only me, but others who have shared here, we seem to have this thing within us that wants to do our dead level best to avoid hardship at all costs. And so we run for the hills, so to speak. I want to just once again remind you and encourage you that you will not experience the power of God, his delivering power, his leadership power, his authority over your life and the circumstance you may find yourself in when you run for the hills. It's when you stay in it with an eye on heaven and with your heart leaning toward God. It is then that the power of God will be so real in your life. And that you can take to the bank. A promise from God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And here it is, the amazing truth that we so don't get. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Father knows best, which means that you and I can rest. The Spirit groans through me, the Son intercedes for me, and the Father will do what's right concerning me and you as well. I want to share just a few do's and don'ts that I hope will be very helpful to you in relation to our passage this morning. Don't assume your suffering is the result of God's punishment. Do expect that when the suffering ends, He will give you an even greater joy. Don't assume the Lord has abandoned you. Do confess your fears and doubt, and then ask Him to give you strength to press on. Don't assume that your prayers are not being heard. Do continue praying, even when you don't know what to pray. Don't assume that your suffering gives you permission to give up. Never, ever go there. Do trust that the Lord will magnify His strength through your weakness. Our God longs to fill us with the hope of His promise. And the promise that I'm specifically referring to at this moment is the promise of a kingdom one day restored. It is a hope that has been written into our hearts, as I said earlier. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God has placed eternity in our hearts, that longing. And the reason He has done that is called hope. And this kind of hope, biblical hope, not to be thought of as wishful thinking, far from that. A biblical hope is based on the solid promises of God's Word. Isaiah the prophet, seeing it in the future, God speaking through him, said, "See, I will create new heavens and the new earth, a kingdom restored." And then John the Revelator, sitting on the exiled island of Patmos, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." It's real. It's a promise. We have hope. Consider the life of Jesus, folks. Notice what He did. He continues to do it even in a spiritual way for every one of us in this room. He touched the blind so that they could see. Touched the deaf so that they could hear. Touched the lame so that they could walk. And He called the dead back to life. And then there was that resurrection, which was a forerunner of ours. God has been whispering this whole truth, the truth of a kingdom one day restored. He's been whispering that to us every year at springtime. Think about it. What an amazing picture springtime is in relation to one day the kingdom of God restored for creation, for us. This is what the Holy Spirit has given us a glimpse of. Let us not lose sight of it. Amen? Let us not lose heart, but may we not ever waver in hope. I want to finish this morning from reading from Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us live our lives with eager expectation, anticipation, and growing spiritually in the process with an eye on heaven impacting us in the here and now. And may our lives be examples of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that as we are about to sing a song called You Are Not Alone, we are glad that we are not alone. You are with us. You have put the Spirit of God within us. We are not alone. We have hope. We have faith. And so, God, we pray that you help us exemplify that in this chaotic world in which we live. Being reminded that there is a day that is coming when all things are restored. So help us, God, not waver in our faith and to never, ever lose hope in you. You are a promise-making, promise-keeping God, and we trust you with our whole lives. Pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.